Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. This is Sunday, May the 30th, the last Sunday in the month of May, 2021. This is lockdown number 3, Sunday number 6, service number 2. And we will be doing another one after this morning. We have a few folks that signed up for 11:30 that will be coming in. So I won't be able to go too much longer in this service because we'll have to get ready for a third one afterwards. But hopefully it'll still be a blessing for you. If you need the words to the doxology, number 625 in the hymn book, and we'll invite you to stand and we'll sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," with the amen at the end. Let's stand. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. As a company of your people here at Berean, thank you for giving us the opportunity to and the privilege to gather in this way, face to face, person to person, here in the house of the Lord. Thank you for your blessings in our lives. Thank you for your care and comfort of each of us in this past week. We certainly thank you for all that you have done on our behalf and in us and through us and for us. We just rejoice and give you praise. I would pray, Lord, that as we have our service this morning, that indeed every thought, word that is said or what is going on in our minds might be that which will be pleasing in your sight, and that would be a real help for each of us in our own daily walk with thyself. Bless others who would surely love to be here today but are not able. We ask that you would bless them where they are, draw them close to thyself. Be with us in our service then this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. 271 in your hymn book, old gospel song, "Standing on the Promises." I'll let you sit down to sing, but we'll stand on the promises in our hearts and minds. And we're going to sing all four verses, so just plan to keep singing. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Sorry about that. Verse 3. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, round to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Thank you. That's good singing. No better place to stand than on the promises that come from God's wonderful word. Let me invite you now to take your Bibles and turn, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to look at three separate passages of Scripture. We'll begin with Deuteronomy chapter 10, and then Matthew chapter 10, and then 1 Peter chapter 2. But we'll begin here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1. This is Moses writing here in the book of Deuteronomy, verse 1 of chapter 10. At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stones like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the 10 commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Joktan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbath, a land of rivers of waters. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And then turn over with me to Matthew chapter 10. And find verse 24. We'll read from verse 24 down through to verse 31. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. In verse 24 he says, The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye from the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. And one more over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just one verse, verse 17. Peter says, clearly, succinctly, and in command, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. And we'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word to our hearts and minds this morning. We have some special music for you this morning. I don't know if you have ever heard of the Living Stones Quartet. Five young men, four singers and a guitar player. And they're going to be singing this morning. They do an excellent job, wonderful presentation, good harmony, nice voices. And they're going to sing this morning, He Giveth More Grace. I trust that you will enjoy this.
Giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, He addeth His mercy. To multiply trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary, known unto. Out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiven His only begotten. His love has no limits, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundary, known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. His love has no limits, His grace as no measure is, far as no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth.
Gave the location. I have no idea where that is. It must be somewhere over in the India area, I would think. I haven't looked it up on Google Earth yet, so I'll have to do that to let you know next time. Wonderful song, well presented, and the Living Stones Quartet. Announcements are in the bulletin, and those of you who are here in the sanctuary have one in hand. We haven't posted it on the website yet, but it will get there today, so the rest of you can see what's going on and make plans to be a part of activities here at Berean. You'll notice in the bulletin a note on Emery Ettinger, a former member of our church, he and Marjorie, and he has suffered apparently a mild heart attack, but still a blockage in one of the arteries, so they're going to be putting a stent in to give the, did I say that wrong? Oh, they did it Friday. Okay, thank you for that clarification. And so we'll pray for him, let you know about his situation, and keep him in your prayers. Don't forget prayer meeting on Wednesday, 10:30 in the morning or 7 o'clock at night. Got lots of room for more bodies at prayer meeting. Love to have you come along and be a part of prayer time. This will be the last Sunday for our missionary of the month, the Brindamores, over in Terrebonne, Quebec. And I just want to remind you to be in prayer for them. We'll have a new missionary of the month starting on Tuesday. And you'll have to come Wednesday, Rose, to find out who that will be. And we'll look forward to that. I understand that Quebec is opening up a whole lot quicker than Ontario, and it might even be that Jacques is able to get all of his people back together sooner than we'll be able to. But just continue to pray for them. Also, next Sunday is June the 6th. It's the first Sunday in June, and we will have communion next Sunday. So we'll have to do something about getting the bread and the cup to you. We'll facilitate that as we can, but we are planning to have communion next Sunday in all three services. So just prepare for that, if you would, and we'll trust that it'll be a blessing to fellowship with the Lord around the table. Other things are there in the bulletin. Please take some time to read them through and ask the Lord's blessing. If you have offering, the plates are here at the front, or you can send them through all the other means that we have available. And just thank you for your faithfulness in giving to the Lord through this church. Now, just before we get into the Word of God for our message this morning, we're going to sing the prayer chorus one more time. The words are in the bulletin there for you if you need them. It will be worth it all, and I'll invite you to stand as we sing. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, once again, and turn this time to Luke chapter 12. In verses 4 through 7, Jesus made an interesting statement. This is Luke's parallel to what Matthew wrote in Matthew 10. Luke 12, verses 4 through 7, Jesus says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Here in this passage of Scripture, we see the interplay of 2 aspects of fear. Jesus says, first of all, to his friends, fear not those who can only kill the body. That is, men around you. Don't fear man. What can they do unto us? Well, they could kill the body, but don't fear them, because that's all that they can do. Jesus says, rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's where your fear needs to be directed. And then in verse 7, Jesus says, fear not. You are more value than many sparrows. So here we see an interplay of several aspects of fear, that of being in terror, in being afraid, versus that of being in respect and reverence of God. The lost sinner certainly needs to fear God in the sense of being afraid, because if he doesn't deal with his sins before he dies physically, he will perish in hell, and then ultimately the second death, which is the lake of fire. You need to be afraid of that. God is able to do that to them if they are unwilling to confess their sins and to trust Christ. But for us as believers in the Lord Jesus, fearing God takes on a different sense, it seems to me. Jesus says that in verse 7 here, fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. So I wondered what in the world was the connection between, you know, fearing not those who kill the body but can't do anything more, fear God who can kill and cast both body and soul into hell. And then he talks about sparrows. And he says, you're of more value than many sparrows. What's the point? Well, the point is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are like sparrows for God. Not one of them falls to the ground except by the Father, and he knows even the number of hairs on your head. Now, that's not too much counting for some people, but for others it might take a little longer. But he knows what's here, and he says, you're worth more than many sparrows, therefore fear not. We don't have to cringe in terror before God. Rather, we can fear him out of respect and reverence. Last week, we considered the means of overcoming fear or being afraid. And we used 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 as a reference point for that, which says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." That sound mind is one that is in discipline, moderation, and self-control. And so we learned that fear, a cringing terror, for us as Christians, does not come from God. We will be afraid and we will cringe in terror because of sin and guilt, but because of our being born again and part of the family of God and being in Christ, we need not fear. God does not give us that cringing terror kind of fear. Rather, he has given to us the spirit of power, dunamis, that would be the Holy Spirit who indwells our bodies and our church and gives us power to live for the Lord. He's given us the spirit of agape love, a love which chooses to do what is good and right and helpful to others with no expectation of return as an act of our will. And that is why Jesus can say, love your enemies, because it's an act of your will, not an emotional feeling that you may or may not have. And thirdly, he's given us a spirit of a sound mind. The discipline that comes from the fruit of the Spirit and obedience to the Word of God. So we are able to overcome fear of being afraid, of cringing terror, by setting our refuge and strength and trust in the Lord, Psalm 46:1, by submitting to the Holy Spirit and yielding control of our lives to Him, expressing our agape love to God and to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our friends, family, and neighbors, and loved ones, and yes, even to our enemies as well. And then we can also overcome fear by exercising self-control and discipline in our lives by the power of the Spirit of God. Again, fruit of the Spirit. So as we walk in the Spirit, we will certainly be empowered to not fear. Not fear the turmoil that goes on in nature from time to time. Not fear men who want to hurt us. Not fear uncertain circumstances over which we have no control. We need not fear. We will not fear, as our trust is in the Lord. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? But there are exhortations in the Scriptures that tell us to fear. Many say fear not, but there are some that tell us to fear, and we're going to consider a few of them this morning. Before we do that, just a reminder that the word fear occurs some 400 times in our Bible, mostly in the Old Testament, 316 times in the Old Testament, and only 84 times in the New. And then when you add in all the other formats of the word fear, you find 524 of them in the Bible, and the overwhelming majority of them in the Old Testament. Which is interesting when you ponder about it, the fear being more mentioned in the Old Testament than in the New. In the New, the few times that we're told to fear, out of reverence, respect, and honor of God, are all couched in what seems to be emphasized in the New Testament as the love of God for us, our love for Christ, love for one another, and so on. Very interesting situation. The Hebrew word for fear is yare. Yare, it's the most common Hebrew term translated as fear. And depending on the context, the word yare can mean to be afraid and in terror, but it can also mean to be in awe, reverence, honor, and respect. So you need to pay attention to the context when you're reading about fear in the Old Testament. The Greeks, they had three words that get translated fear in the New Testament. The first one is phobos, phobia. And we know about phobias. We hear a lot about phobias in our world today that is just afraid of everything, it seems. I do have one phobia. It's claustrophobia. I don't like being in small places where you're confined and you can't move and can't stretch. When we did some repairs in our dining room and breakfast room at the house, there's a crawl space underneath that area. And it's only about 2 feet, well, less than 2 feet from the bottom of the joist to the cement floor that they poured. And the thing's 12 feet wide. They didn't put any supporting structure underneath so that in days past, you'd walk across the dining room floor, everything would jiggle in the china cabinet because the floor would bounce. So when we had the new flooring put down, I thought, this is my opportunity to get under there and to put some kind of support to keep the floor stable. Well, I tried going in. We have an opening down in the new basement into the crawl space, and I tried going in that way. There is no way. As soon as I crawled in, right in the opening, I just panicked. So what I did was I took one of the 4x8 pieces of plywood, which is the subfloor in the dining room. I took that up, and I went down through the floor. I suspected that floor joists are usually 16 inches on center, and I thought, oh, I should be able to get through that. Turns out they were only 12 inches on center. And I went down through through the space a couple of times, but I had a hard time getting back up. So I cut out part of the joist, so I had a bigger space to get in. And I built this little wall halfway across the width of the room, so that it's now well supported. It doesn't, you don't rattle anything in the thing. But then I had to put the joist back in, and put the plywood back in, and then put the new flooring on. But I couldn't handle being under that small space for very long without starting to panic. So we know a little bit about phobias. Perhaps you do too. The Greek word phobia means to be scared, but also in some contexts it can mean to be in awe or to revere something. So again, the context is important. The other Greek word that is used is dalia. It's not used very extensively, I think only two times. It's the word that is here in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. This is the word dalia. It's a word that denotes cowardice and timidity. God hasn't given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So dalia is another word. And the third Greek word is eulabeia. Eulabeia, which means caution, discretion, reverence, veneration, and godly fear. It's translated as godly fear. So we're going to consider those statements in the scripture that speak of godly fear and reverence for the rest of our time this morning. Beginning in Psalm 96 and verse 9, we read, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. Fear before him." Now, we understand Hebrew poetry and the technique of parallelism, right? So in Psalm 96, verse 9, the word fear is in parallel to the word worship, right? He says, "Oh, worship the Lord," and then "fear before him." So worship and fear are in parallel with each other. What does that tell us of the meaning of fear in this context? Well, it tells us that to worship God is to fear him, right? Because worship and fear are parallel. To worship God is to fear him, or we might say it another way, fear is worship. How do you know if you are fearing the Lord? You can tell by how you worship the Lord. He says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness in this psalm, in this verse. Therefore, fear is to give reverence and respect and glory to God Almighty. That helps us to understand what fear is. Also in Psalm 128 and verse 1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." Psalm 128, verse 1. Again, with the technique of parallelism, the fear of the Lord is to walk in his ways. How do you know that you are in the fear of the Lord? Take a look at how you are walking, how you're living. Are you walking in the ways of the Lord? Are you sticking to the paths of Scripture? Are you living a Christ-like life? Those things will determine and tell you whether or not you truly fear the Lord. Do you have a godly, holy, righteous lifestyle? Because how we live gives evidence of the fear of the Lord that we have. Are you cringing in fear and terror? As his children, as believers in Christ, we don't need to fear the Lord in that manner. We don't need to be afraid of him, but we certainly do need to fear him in reverence and holiness. And how we live our lives is going to not only determine, but also help us evaluate the kind of fear that we have as well. There's two verses in Proverbs that are wonderful truths that you need to hear. Proverbs 8, verse 13. Solomon says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." It's pretty clear, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, that doesn't mean that we go out and start beating up people that we know are living evil lives and doing all kinds of things against the evil. And we do have some evil in our country. We know that. But the fear of the Lord is to hate that evil, not abide by it, not encourage it, not endorse it. It's to hate it. And then the verse carries on with pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, Solomon's writing it, but I'm telling you that that is the voice of the Lord that is coming through Solomon. The I here has to be the Lord himself. So pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And if we are entertaining any of those things, then it is clear we don't understand the fear of the Lord. But it does seem pretty clear in the verse, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then Solomon expands on what that means by saying pride, arrogancy, evil way, and the froward mouth. The word froward means perverse, speaking perverse things, lies, deception, that kind of thing. And God says, I hate that. These things ought not to be part of our character as Christians. And if they do appear in us, and maybe they would from time to time, then we better be quick to confess that sin right away. And we have the avenue, 1 John 1:9, that if we sin, we can confess that sin before God and find his grace and forgiveness and cleansing. So don't wait till you go to sleep at night to confess your sins. The moment that you understand and realize that something is amiss in your life, in your living, in your walk, that's the moment to make confession of that to the Lord. And then the other verse in Proverbs is Proverbs 9:10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." In this proverb, fear is parallel with knowledge. Right? The fear of the Lord, the knowledge of the holy. So fear and knowledge are parallel. How important to our reverence of God, then, is our knowledge of God? Because fear and knowledge are parallel, and we're told to fear the Lord and to have the knowledge of the holy. How can we inform our fear, reverence, and respect of the Lord without knowing who God is? It doesn't work. Therefore, we have to put into our minds how important to our reverence of God is our knowledge of God, the Holy One. Well, if we are to truly worship God in godly fear, we must know him. Not just know about him, but know him personally and in relationship with him. To know God this way is to know him by faith in Christ and the belief of the gospel, and to know him more personally and intimately as we live our lives for him and desire to glorify his holy name. We can know God. That's one of the most amazing things, isn't it? In all of God's creation, is that he's creator and sovereign, sits above the world, outside of the world, outside of all mankind, and yet he knows you, he loves you, sent his son to be our savior, to die on the cross for our sins, and he wants us to be personally related to him. And how important it is to know God by grace through faith in Christ. So how do we get, we don't know everything about God. He's given us some things of himself in his word, not everything, but enough that we need to know. But how then can we gain in the knowledge of the holy? Well, I don't think I need to tell you, but I will. You already know these things. We need to keep in his word, stay in the scriptures. This is where he reveals himself to us. We need to keep in prayer, because that's our avenue of speaking with the Lord, our contact with him. We need to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and all of those nine parts need to be really at work in us. And we need to abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. We're in him by grace through faith. He's in us by faith as well. We just need to abide, stay close to the Lord. So that's a quick look at a few Old Testament references about an exhortation to fear. There's a couple in the New Testament as well. I'll direct your attention in the few minutes we have remaining to just two this morning. 1 Peter 2:17, which we've already read through our scripture reading, four very clear, succinct commands that Peter gives: honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So there's really no question here in these short, pithy little statements. Fear God is one of the main things in terms of the character of the believer and even the character of local churches. We need to fear God, that is, to honor, respect, and be in reverence of our God. And then the other one is Hebrews 12:28. I'll direct your attention to. This is an interesting verse. Of course, you need to read the context surrounding it. We're just going to jump into the one verse. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with what? Reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. So here in Hebrews 12, in this verse, we see that service for God is also important as an outworking of our fear of the Lord. Service for God here in this verse is sourced in God's grace. It's to be carried out acceptably, that is, in a manner well-pleasing to God. And it is to be done with reverence. The Greek word there is eidos, which means modesty. One lexicon said bashfulness and respect. So with great humility, in other words, no pride in all of this, reverence. And secondly, with godly fear, eulabeia, one of the three Greek terms that we took note of earlier. Eulabeia means circumspect, discreet, reverence, and piety, godliness. So for the believer in Christ, to fear God is not to cringe in terror before him, because we have been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. Our sins have been forgiven and removed from us. We have eternal life and the Spirit of God dwelling in our bodies and Christ dwelling in our hearts. And we are of more value than many sparrows. And therefore, to fear God is to show him that reverence and respect. We need not be afraid of God. He is our Heavenly Father. But we also must fear him in godly reverence, in our worship, and in our service for him as well, to the glory of his name. And I'll leave you with this verse that we looked at already in Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is the man, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Right? The fear of the Lord should be evident in how we live our lives. As we walk in his ways, that will show that we indeed do fear the Lord, and we will be blessed because of it. So may we demonstrate this godly reverence and respect towards our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ, in our daily lives, so that we might be blessed and that others may see Christ in us and see what the fear of the Lord truly looks like, and encourage them to trust the Lord Jesus as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word once again, the opportunity we have to study it this morning. Thank you for the exhortations to fear. And while we do not have to live in terror or be afraid of you as our Heavenly Father, we certainly do need to fear you out of respect, honor, and reverence. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in every aspect of our life and living, our worship, our service, our just our daily life and living and walking, that it all might be expressive of our fear of thyself, our respect and reverence of who you are. Bless your word to our hearts this morning, we ask, and plant it carefully and deeply into our hearts and minds, and help us to carefully think on those things you have said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we did last Sunday, we're going to close our service just with the singing of the little chorus, "Thou Will Keep Him in Perfect Peace." 492 is the number, and we'll just stand, sing, and be dismissed. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. When the shadows come and darkness fails, he giveth inward peace. Oh, he is the only perfect resting place. He giveth perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Thank you for being here this morning and for your good participation in the service. I will ask you to kind of vacate the room as quickly as you can so that we can get ready to go for the third service. It'll be Bruce and Josie and Karen. I saw her come in, and Robert and Linda. So I hope you have a nice rest of the day. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, the opportunity that you have given to us to meet together face-to-face and in person. I pray that our time together this morning has been encouraging and helpful in our own daily walk with thyself and in the information that we need to have to fear you with all of our hearts. I pray that you will dismiss us now with your blessing. Watch over us until we meet again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.